And in the third age, the third church, Church of Pergamum, is a compromising church because of the imperial, because of the society stresses and influence. They started to compromise. And in another age of the church, the fourth church, Thyatira, it was the corrupted church. You heard about that last week. And the darkness walked into the church. The idolatry and spiritual immorality has crept into the church. People literally accepted those in the churches. And in the next age, it's a Sardis. And in the church, that church is called the Reformation Church. They started to do some reformations. That's when Protestantism started in the 16th and 17th century. And in the Church of Philadelphia, that is the symbol of a sixth age of the church history. That is called a missionary church. Even though they are not strong, with that little strength, they survived and kept the word of the Lord. And sending the missionaries into the world to keep up the word. That is why it's called a missionary church. And the last church, the age that we are living in. Church of Laodicea, it is called rejected church because God has spit it out. Because the church is called the lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. It is also called the church of final apostasy. My friend, this is the church that has abandoned the truth and embraced the world. And they think they are still living. They think they are doing okay. They think they are doing a great religion, but not. God has a great warning for this church. What I want you to think about at this moment is, my friends, we are living in that age. The churches around in the world is like that. You can see the gospels going on around the globe. Different gospel other than the gospel of Christ that is crucified. We hear the gospel of prosperity and the gospel of healing, and the people are so attracted to these things. We have to be very careful. And God is warning us to look out for these, to be careful about these false prophets, false teachers, and false preachers. Right. Even in the New Testament, Paul also addressed in several occasions in Church of Corinth. It was a good growing church. But Paul recognized there are a lot of differences. The Hebrew group, Roman group, and the Greeks group started to look for their own doctrines, give priority to their own doctrines, ignoring the doctrine of the Christ crucified. Sometimes the people see Jesus Christ as a miracle worker, and that is a gospel the church preaches. Sometimes people see Jesus as a healer, and the church is built upon that healing things. Sometimes they see Jesus as a prosperity giver, the blessings. But the point here is, Jesus gives all these things, but we are losing the sight of God because the gospel we need today is the gospel of the Christ crucified. So, my friends, this morning, Holy Spirit wants you to think about who Jesus you're looking for. And people have lost the sight of God these days. And also, they are not worshiping Jesus. They think they're worshiping Jesus, but they become their worshipers of their self. Self-will. They do whatever they want to do, and they worship themselves, and on Sundays, they think they are doing okay. They're walking their Christian walk with Christ. Self-will, self-admiration, self-indulgence, these have become gods in their lives. My friends, how are you today? Who is the Lord of your life? You may be thinking we're doing okay, but we have to be so alert. We are living in the days of Laodicea, lukewarm churches around. But I'm so glad that God has given you such a wonderful servant of God who takes the message directly from Christ and preaches the word from the bottom of his heart. Amen. My friends, you are so blessed. We have the word coming directly from this. This is the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. Paul said, when you read the word of God, the scriptures reveal you the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is speaking to you when you listen to your preacher. So this morning I would like to share with you a sermon. It's titled, Who is the Lord of Your Life? If you would, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the first part of this verse, it reads, But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Like I said, Paul addressed Galatian church. Paul addressed Corinth church. Because they have lost the sight of God. They have lost the privilege of keeping Christ as Lord of their lives. As long as Christ is not the Lord of your life, you worship yourself. We are in a grave danger. We are in these days where our faith is at stake. So we got to be very careful, examine our lives, our walk with Christ, because my friend, Christ is the only hope in this broken world we are living in today. If we are not careful, we are so distracted by so many things. Satan is out there to make you believe that you're doing it's right. What you're doing is okay. But sometimes we miss the point. Sometimes we ignore the fact that Christ should be the Lord of our life. I would like to bring before you three reality checks this morning. I want you to examine your life as you see, as you hear these three reality checks to make sure that Christ is the Lord of your life. Amen. First reality check, number one, make Christ the sovereign of your life. Make Christ the sovereign of your life. Sovereign means is the supreme power and supreme authority. Is Christ ruling your lives? Is Christ the sovereign? Is he the supreme authoritarian in your life? When you live a holy life, it may require you putting aside those ungodly things we often desire to cling to, that hinder our relationships. My friends, we are called, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we left the world and started to walk with the Lord. But you know what? We have some old traditions, the old ways of life, some ungodly things stuck to us. Sometimes we tend to carry those even in our Christian life. So we got to put them away. If not, those ungodly things may hinder our relationship with God. Right. You know, in these days, the church is living in a kind of illusion. I see so many churches and the big churches, great preachers and great renowned preachers. And the people are looking for, you know what? They want to be intellectually convinced by their sermons. And they are so satisfied. They say, wow, great sermon. But are these sermons helping you to make personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Right. If not, those sermons don't mean anything. Right. They make you satisfied for a few minutes. You had a good Sunday. Wow, what a wonderful. It makes sense. It's logical. It's rational. You can use whatever you want. But where are you in relationship with Christ? So, my friends, make Christ as a sovereign of your lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. So, whenever you have the Christ as the sovereign power in your life, whatever you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give thanks to Him. You know, when you are saved, accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are no longer living. You are dead. When you are baptized, it's the symbolic of you are being dead with Christ. You are buried. You rose again and walking a new life with Christ. Amen. So you are dead. And now, who is living in you? The Christ is living in you. You have a new creation, new life. So your life is the living testimony of Jesus Christ. So whatever you do it in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you make Christ as a sovereign. And also, I can give you a blessing. I can show you a blessing in Psalm 18, verse 16 and 17. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from foes who were too strong for me. You know what happens when you make Christ as the sovereign in your life? No matter how deep you are in your struggles, no matter how many waters cover you, God will reach down from heaven and draw you out of water. You will not be worried about any troubles, any temptations, any struggles, any challenges. You are not worried about those things. Like Paul and Silas, even though you are in a prison, you will still be singing songs of praise and worship. That's what happens when you make Christ as a sovereign in your life. Not only that, he rescued me from my powerful enemy. You can say that, brother, I cannot get out of this in my life. I give up. You don't know what I'm going through. Or these are something that I cannot come out. It doesn't matter how powerful your enemy is. You will be laughing at that enemy because Christ is sovereign in your life. He's the most powerful in your life. You can encounter any powerful enemy in your life. You wage war against it, you're bold and standing. My friends, think about it. Will you make Christ as a sovereign? I will give you a second reality check. Number two, live for his pleasure and for his glory. When you have Christ as the Lord of your life, you will live for his pleasure, you live for his glory. Seeking to live a life pleasing to God should be the aim of every believer. When we are saved, our walk is different from the world. We no longer belong to the world. We do not do anything that pertains to the world. The world may be doing a lot of things. It may be so glamorous, glitterous, so attractive. It doesn't matter. I am heaven bound. I do what pleases the Lord. I do what glorifies the Lord. A few days ago, I was sharing in a small Bible study. I had a situation in 2005. In my job, I was offered the best position that I could ever think of in my life. On the other hand, I need to resign to this position, go back to my house, and start fighting my battles. I have a life with the comforts and luxury, great name, and great esteem. And I have a life that filled with battles. Make some decisions, but those decisions are God's will. Amen. I had to choose the battles. I resigned to the position. I said, I would rather go back and take care. I mean, be in that war because God is with me. Amen. And I did. It took me around 1.5 years. To go through all the battles. I don't know where I'm going. Yet I know my God, whom I relied on, whom I believe, whom I worship, is able to take care of me. And after a year and a half, the battles began to cease slowly. All my dreams, I thought they have collapsed. They began to, come out, sprout. God has never done anything less, more than I could ever imagine. I can't tell you. My friends, when you live a life of pleasing and glorifying to God, not only God blesses you, he will make you a blessing to so many around you. Every word that you speak out of your mouth, it comes out with the power that changes the lives of people. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And also Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. That's what happens. You will not have enemies. One day in a professional development, I was asked to find the enemy. Who is your enemy? Write about your enemy. Who is somebody you have enmity with, or you hate most? And I was searching. I mean, they gave me a couple of times. I don't know what to write. And I ended up turning in an empty paper. And I don't have enemy. Because when your life is pleasing to God, even though you search for your enemies, you won't find them. Because God makes all those enemies to make peace with you. In 2 Chronicles, there is a king. In 2 Chronicles, Judah's kings, the third king is King Asa. There were two kings before him. They brought chaos to the nation of Judah. But third king, King Asa, when he came to the throne, he did exactly what is good and right in the sight of God. For the next 10 years, there is a peace in that entire nation. There is no enemy at all. My friends, this is another reality check I want you to think about. Is your life pleasing and glorifying to God? Or is your life pleasing to the world? Sometimes we want to live and dress and make decisions that convinces people around, hey, you're good, you look good, or you're doing good. Great. We want to hear these things from the people around us, from the society around us. But what is God saying to you about the decision you have made about your lifestyle? My friends, we have to be very careful. Live for His pleasure and His glory. Let me give you the blessing. What happens when you live for His pleasure and for His glory? 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. We have confidence before God. When you live a life pleasing to God, you have confidence before God. You can go to God and stand in front of Him unashamed. Once I was an unholy person, a sinner, an enemy of God. But now I'm a child of God. I do what pleases God. I can stand before Him unashamed. And further we read, and you receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. I challenge you. Do you have anything in mind that blows away your mind? Ask Him. Ask God. I was teaching my children last night, and I was telling him, even though it's delayed, everything, every blessing came into my life in God's timing. Amen. Whatever you ask, it is yours. I can say I don't remember any prayer that I offered to God has ever said no. But I had to wait on Him for the perfect timing, but it's never a no. God's first priority is to please me, make me happy, and fulfill my heart's desire, because I made my life to be pleasing to Him. My friends, how is your life this morning? We're going to the third reality check. Let the Lordship of Christ dominate every area of your life. Let the Lordship of Christ dominate. Let Christ dominate in your life. Let not people doubt whether you are a Christian or non-Christian. When people see you, when people talk to you, when people have a friendship with you, they should understand there is something different from the world. There is something unusual in you, and that is so good. Because the Lordship of Christ dominates your life. Christians should desire and seek to do God's will and live holy lives out of love and gratitude for Him and for His glory. My friends, that should be our desire. That should be our desire, to seek to do God's will. Anytime you make a decision, you got to go to God and ask what God's will is. He wants to hear from you. He will do everything you need, but He would like for you to ask Him. You know, anytime we make a decision for the future, we have so many plans for future. We think we are in the right track. We are making a good decision. But I tell you what, do you know what will happen next minute? And how can you make a decision for the next 5 years? How can you make plans for the next 5 years? I taught my children that the person who is able to make future plans is the one who knows the future. You and I, we don't know the future. God is the one who designed our life. He is the one who is our future. So when God makes plans for you, they give you hope, they give you prosperity. They will never hurt us. When you make plans for your future, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How do you think you will be successful? So my friends, let the Lord, let the Christ dominate in your life, in every decision you make, in your lives, in your possessions, in your occupation, in your library, what you read. I told my children, every time you take a book, whether it is AR or any book, pray and ask God so that the Holy Spirit will guard your mind and heart. So whatever you read will not contaminate your heart. Sometimes we think we're reading just a book. But the Satan can tempt you, distract you in any way. So you got to be very careful, cautious, being a Christian. So in your library, even in your marriages, my friends, young people, whenever you make a decision for your marriage, let God take a decision for you. He will bless you with the perfect soul, a perfect spouse. He will bless you with the need that meets for you. Not looking for commonalities, not thinking a soulmate, not following your dream, not following your instincts. Follow God's ways. Amen. He has already planned for you. And in your spare time, in all these things, let the Lordship of Christ dominate. My friends, now Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Here we read about how great God is and why Christ needs the Lordship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father of God the Father. This is what I tell a lot of people we see around the globe today. People who started to debate, find fault with the Bible scriptures. You know, some of the Muslim debaters and other some communities, whenever they try to find fault with the Bible, the first question they ask, show me where Jesus said, I am God and worship me. That's the first thing they ask. I tell you what, when you read this, it is the perfect way to show that Jesus is God. They always ask, show me where Jesus is God. I will say, Jesus is not just God. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And Jesus never said, I am God and follow me. I am God and worship me. Always people testified about Him. He didn't give a personal testimony, but people around Him testified. The marvelous things He had done testified. The miracles He had done testified. The authority to forgive sins testified that He has the power and authority to forgive sins. Who can do that? Can an ordinary person do it? Can a teacher of the Lord do it? Can a great preacher do it? Only the God who has the authority. So my friends, Christ deserves the Lordship. Every knee shall bow. Why not your knee bow before the Lord? When you make a decision, when you make a serious decision, when you make important decisions for your life, for your family, because God has great plans for you. I don't know how many of you value your lives. Today, the value for life has diminished. I tell you, Jesus Christ shed His holy blood to redeem you from the bonds of sin and Satan. First Peter 1, we read that we are not redeemed by the perishable like silver or gold. We are redeemed by the unperishable, the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. You are not an ordinary person. You have a value. You are worth so much more than you can think of. God has not only redeemed you, God has valued you. He made you to be the praise of His glory. Not only that, He has kept an inheritance in heaven for you. Amen. Your inheritance is not your little mansion. Your inheritance is not a little in a bank account. Your inheritance is in heaven. Not only that, I tell you more. God is shielding you to protect your faith so that you live until the very end. You can claim that inheritance. My friends, God did not leave us alone. God did not just say, you know, be saved and live in this world. And when it is you're done, you're gone. No, He is walking with us. He is protecting at every moment of our life. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 and 9 says, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I will give you a blessing for this reality check and I'll close. Now, let me tell you, when you have a lordship of Christ dominating over your life, you have so many blessings. Let me give you one instance, one blessing. Malachi chapter 3, starting from verse 10 through 12, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. So whenever you have a lordship of Christ over your finances, and see what's happening. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Amen. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Let the Christ rule over your life. Let the Christ be the Lord of your life, and then as God, and see what God will do. He will open the floodgates of heaven and pour blessing after blessing. Lord you. He will load you with all kinds of benefit. This is just one thing when you share your finances with God. When you allow the Lord to rule over your life. And in the same way, every area of your life. My friends, who is the Lord of your life today? If not, like I said, today is the divine interval for you to stop, to review your life, reflect, and make some serious changes. Certainly, these changes will transform your life. And God will receive you wherever you are, whatever the change you made. Maybe some of you haven't received Jesus as a Savior. If you are the one who has not received Jesus yet, this is a good time. Think about it. You are living in the broken world. You don't want to live in this broken world in the bitterness. God has a perfect plan, a great plan for you. All you need to do is tell Jesus, Lord, I will turn from my life and follow you. Jesus, who died for you and me, and to redeem us, he was buried and rose again, and he went to heaven to prepare a place for us. He will come back one day. He wants to take you with him. Where are you, my friend? Are you close to God? Are you close to the world? Think about it. It's a good day. Do not wait until tomorrow. The Lord is giving you this invitation to accept Him as the Lord of your life. Thank you and God bless you. Let's pray. You want me to pray?